with it. And that, so I'm glad for my technology automatically updating, because that made my morning at least durationally normal, if not restedly normal. So, well, let's begin this morning. Would you please bow with me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for today and for your kindness to us and the blessing of being awake more for sunlight. And Lord, bless the people that are here this morning, those who are coming, those who are not able to be here this morning, but are with us in spirit and participating either online or in other ways. We ask, Lord, that you would bless your people this morning as we study your word. In Christ's name, amen. Well, this morning, we're going to be looking at the story of Samson, his life and his lessons from his life. And I want to focus a lot of my time this morning, I think, on his lessons, or lessons we can get from Samson's life. But so, before we get into this, can anyone give me some of the details or a summary of Samson's life some of his life and his activities and those kinds of things. Particularly, let me see if any of the younger kids, since all the younger ones are mine right in the front row here. So, hey, little ones, can you guys give me any summaries of what you know about Samson? Elijah, you know anything about Samson? Not really? Okay. Mariah? Josiah? It's a good summary that God, he believed in God, and God gave him a special commission. One of the things was regarding his hair. Okay, very good. Now, now this is for everybody. When you think about Samson, whether it's in storybook form or any kind of picture, how do you envision Samson? Like what's he look like in your mind's eye? Big and strong. Okay, Tom.
He's got hair.
Tom, everybody in your mind's eye has hair, I think. So that's pretty good. Tom, thank you. Did not see that one coming. I'm going to take another drink of my coffee here, Tom. That was too good. Lon. He's a sucker for bad women, okay? All right. We'll get into that. When you think of Samson, do you think of almost, when I was younger, it would have been like the Arnold Schwarzenegger kind of big guy. Now, maybe be like The Rock, that kind of a huge, bulky guy who is intimidating, right? You know, every time I've seen him on TV or on movies or on whatever it might be, it's always a big guy. But I wondered, and I've always, if I was a movie producer, I would want to, and I was going to make a movie about Samson, I'd make him be a pot-bellied, scrawny little guy. Why? Because his strength wasn't in his muscles, wasn't in his powerful physique, it was in the Lord. And so, I think sometimes the depictions of the strong man comes when you think of, you know, someone who looks like the Schwarzenegger kind of idea, or The Rock, or something like that. And not the skinny little waif of a nothing guy who then ends up being stronger than anybody you've ever met and more powerful. And I think that's one of the things that with the story of Samson we need to remember is that obviously his strength was a gift of God. It was part of the way in which God was going to use him for the benefit of the nation, but it wasn't because he was a big muscular guy. Just a helpful little thing there. So Josiah said that he had his hair, and his hair was cut off. He'd lose his strength. Lon mentioned that he had choices of bad women, or he had some problem with women. Okay. Any other summaries about Samson's life that might be important as we start? Yeah, Noah. Yeah.
Yeah.
good summary, Noah. Turn your Bibles to Judges chapter 12. Sorry, Judges chapter 13. We'll get into some of the origins here of Samson. Noah mentioned a couple things that are appropriate here, that he was a Nazarite from birth. So let's just read here the first few verses, starting in verse 1. Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. Now just a comment there, there's an updated translation of the Bible that's coming out called the Legacy Standard Bible. Essentially, it's the New American Standard that we have with a few minor changes. One of the changes in that Bible intentionally is every time you see, like in verse 1 here, you see the maybe in your Bibles it has the word Lord capitalized in all caps. Does anybody's Bible say Lord with a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D? Anybody do that? Do we know what that reference is? Anyone know what that stands for? Why that's written that way? It's speaking about God, okay. It's the proper name of God. So in other words, when you see the capital O, L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is the proper name of God, Yahweh. And one of the things in this translation that I find very, at least intriguing and possibly even exciting about it, is every time they'll actually translate it Yahweh instead of Lord. Because that is the name that he was to be called by. And so just I say that because the digital version of that was made available this week, and I was reading through some of the Psalms, and it has a different kind of a grabbing effect, at least because it's just different in my hearing, when you read the Psalms, and it says, Yahweh says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Remembering that we're not just talking about general, like we sometimes people might use the word God or whatever. We're talking about the covenant name of God here, Yahweh. Anyway, just an aside there. I think it's always remember that when you see, especially in translations that give you those little indications, like in the New American Standard, how it's the cap all caps there for Lord. That is the covenant name of God. So anyway, so verse 1, the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. Verse 1 says that essentially Israel has been doing or continuing to do what is the habit of the time of Judges, which is forsaking God and running after idols and not following him. Verse 2, there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had borne no children. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, Behold, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Now therefore be careful not to drink wine or strong drink or eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. There we have the origin story of Samson. His mother is not named, although she features prominently in this entire account. The angel of the Lord appears to her and gives her this news. And what is interesting is that it says that she was barren. You may think of any other stories where God used a barren woman to bring about the promises of God and the blessings of God. I think of anybody else think of any stories? We got Isaiah. Well, Mary was not barren. She was a virgin. You're in the right time frame. Her cousin was barren. Her cousin's name was Elizabeth. So that you're close. Good job, Isaiah. Elizabeth was barren. She was probably in her 70s, somewhere in that range, and she had not had any children. And she gave birth to John the Baptist. Any other particular women? Yes, Noah. Sarah gave birth to Isaac when she was in her 90s. And she had been barren back in Genesis chapter 11 when they were first introduced to Abraham, or Abram at that time. It talks about Sarah, how his wife was barren, and so God chose a married man whose wife to a whose husband only one wife, and she was barren, to be the father of many nations. What a laugh that must have been in the minds of people when they heard it. Okay. Also, Rebekah was barren, Isaac's wife. And it wasn't until he beseeched the Lord again, asking for God's mercy there, that she conceived and gave birth to children. So we have God historically, through the scriptures, at different times, has miraculously I defined miracles as being that which nature would not do, and technically a woman giving birth and getting pregnant is in nature. So God, in a wonderful display of his power, caused a barren woman to conceive and bring forth promised children. And Samson is one of those children, and he is to be a Nazarite from birth. Now, Nazarite, we have, again, here listed, is someone who shall have no razor come upon his head, and shall have no strong drink, and touch nothing unclean. These are things for the Nazarites. Now, Nazarite was a vow of piety and of dedication that any Israelite could do. You could be a Nazarite for a season, you could be a Nazarite for a year, whatever it might be. That was between the person and the Lord. But there are a few occasions in the scriptures where we have the indication that there may have been about three individuals who were likely lifelong Nazarites. Anybody have any ideas who those three might be? Well, we know that Samson was to be one of them. Any ideas of the other two who they might have been? John the Baptist? Anyone else? Samuel. Now, it's not stated explicitly that those two were Nazarites from birth, but the descriptions of when God, well, because actually Samuel's mother was barren as well. But anyway, so the descriptions of the miraculous nature of their conception and birth, the instructions given to the mothers there are consistent with what was said to Manoah's wife here. And so there's indications both based on that and the way in which they are described later on in their narratives that it was likely that John the Baptist as well as Samuel were Nazarites throughout their lives. So that's just kind of a picture there. And they're to be wholly dedicated, the idea of set apart for a special purpose unto the Lord. So that was Samson's beginnings here. Now this morning, what I want to do is just generally, I want to talk through a couple of things here. But again, I want to focus on some lessons that we can learn and that we must take to heart, I think, from Samson's story. So just interesting thing here. If you just kind of skim through the middle of this chapter 13, you see the encounter that Manoah and his wife have with the angel of the Lord. I'm just going to compare it here to another story, the story of Gideon, where he also had an encounter with the angel of the Lord. Here's an example. Let's see here. In Judges chapter 6, we have Gideon is called to deliver Israel, and so here Samson is called to begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. The intention of Gideon is to present an offering to the messenger, the same way that Samson's parents respond that way. They both respond by wanting to offer a kid, although Gideon wants to offer also unleavened bread. The messenger, in other words, the angel of the Lord, to Gideon responds by accepting the offering, although here with Manoah and his wife, he rejects food, but he says to bring essentially the entire burnt offering to the Lord. The place of the offering is put on a rock, and fire consumes both of the rocks, or both of the offerings. Both respond, whether it's Gideon or Samson's parents. They either prostrate, they express they've seen the Lord, they fear death, they have this kind of awe-filled response of woe. In Gideon's narrative, God himself tells him that he will not die. In our narrative here, it is Manoah's wife who says, "We've seen the Lord, and they will not die because they have seen God and He has accepted their offering." So it's just an interesting connection there between the two stories of Gideon and of Samson. But God had a divine commission here that God wanted to deliver Israel. And again, when you read through the Judges, along with a constant theme of the rebellious, fickle nature of Israel, we must remember and see the gracious, continuing faithfulness of God to stay with the people and to bring them deliverance in spite of the fact that they have demerited any kindness in that regard. So that is the general picture there of, I think, to begin the story here. I broke down Samson's life into two different categories: his mighty deeds and his folly, or his bad choice in women, as Lonzo properly mentioned. But what I want us to do is look at here just a couple of his things. Look at Judges chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. This is Samson went to see a Philistine. He went down to Timnah, and he fell in love with a daughter of the Philistines. He came back, and he wants to have this as a wife. This girl's a wife. And then in verse 3, his father and mother said to him, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people, that you go and take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she looks good to me." However, his father and mother, this is verse 4, did not know that it was of the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now at that time the Philistines were ruling over Israel. Verse 4 here gives us this picture, first of all, that Samson's, at least God's intention in Samson's choices was to seek an occasion to judge the Philistines. That was the entire purpose that God had for Samson, was to be the judge and deliverer of Israel. But then we have Samson going to down to Timnah, starting here in verse 5 now. Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother, and came as far as the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came roaring toward him. Verse 6, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. Verse 6, a couple things there. Just the ease with which Samson dispatched even a young lion and then decided not to tell his parents about it. Seems kind of strange. But notice that at the beginning of verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. Again, I mentioned that at the beginning, when we think of Samson, we think of a big, strong, muscular individual, when his strength came from the Lord. We see this refrain at least 3 or 4 times throughout the different encounters that Samson has. And this is, I think, to be the pattern that whenever he displays these mighty feats of strength or acts of valor, we're to see the Spirit of the Lord, his hand mightily in there. So, one, he had this lion that he killed, and then he ends up being actually the source of his riddle, which then causes the next judgment to come, where he kills 30 men in Ashkelon. Skip down to verse 19. After he gives this, he makes a bet and a riddle, and he says, "If you can't tell me the riddle, you all give me a pair of clothing, each of you. And if you can guess it, then I'll give you each a pair of clothing." And then this time, his fiance, or his wife at this time, excuse me, entreats him and says, "Please tell me the answer to this riddle." And she's doing this because the men have threatened to kill her and her family. So I'll start here in verse 18. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" Because that was the answer to his riddle. And then Samson said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle." Not a very kind thing to say about his wife. But then verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of them and took their spoil and gave the changes of clothes to those who told the riddle. And his anger burned, and he went up to his house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his friend. So again, the second time here, when Samson did a mighty deed, we have explicit indication that this was the Spirit of the Lord coming mightily upon him, again to kill 30 of the Philistines. We have the Samson in chapter 15, I believe. Oh, I think I had the wrong reference there. It should be chapter 15 in your handouts there for the foxes. But in response to finding out that his wife has been given to another man, he unleashes foxes to go through all of 300 foxes to go through the land and burn the crops. And then when they burn his wife and her parents in their house, he goes and destroys them in verse 7 and 8 in Judges chapter 15. He struck them with a great slaughter and went down and lived in the cleft of the rock. So Samson was known for these mighty feats, and he killed one of the most famous ones, is 3,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. Again, the picture here is this mighty deliverance of God through the agent of this one judge doing things that were unbelievable. Well, the final time, we'll just turn there to the end of chapter 16. Judges 16, where Samson's final act of judging Israel is after he's been captured, has the eyes gouged out, and he's had his head shaved because Delilah by this time has betrayed him, and he's been grinding as a slave for quite a long time, and now there's a party that happens, and Samson has come out, brought out to be sport because he was the great deliverer, he was the great. He was the great warrior of Israel. But now he is being mocked. And so we have in verses 25 to 30 of Judges chapter 16, we see this. So happened when they were in high spirits, they called for Samson. It says, call for Samson that he may amuse us. So they called for Samson from the prison, and he entertained them. And they made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the boy who was holding his hand, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And about 3,000 men and women were on the roof looking on while Samson was amusing them. Then Samson called the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. Samson grasped the middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. He bent with all his might, so the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. Again, we have an indication of the connection between Samson's great power, his feats of strength, and the Holy Spirit that God would come upon him to give him that power. So this is, again, Samson's mighty deeds are most certainly connected to and dependent upon the kindness of God and the blessing of God. Samson's folly, though, as Lon pointed out, was he had bad choices in women. He wanted to marry a Canaanite or a Philistine woman. That was God's intention for that to go about, but he then left after he was frustrated that she told his secret. But he did not learn from that. In verse chapter 16, he goes down and visits a harlot in Gaza and stays there. And this gives the occasion when he takes the doors of the city on his back to escape in the night. Then he goes on to Delilah, and both, whether it's Delilah or his wife from chapter 15, use this same plea with him, if you love me, won't you tell me what I want to know? That's the plea that Samson's ladies give to him, and he falls for it every time. Samson was a mighty man. He was, I believe, he believed the Lord and he loved the Lord, but he was a man who was plagued by great folly because of his foolishness when it came to women in particular. Now, I say Samson was a believer, not because everyone in the book of Judges was, but because the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11 speaks of him in that regard. So we must remember that Samson, I believe, was a believer. He was truly one who trusted in the Lord, though he had many, many faults. He had many, many failings. But furthermore, we must remember that in the story of Samson here, we see God's mercy and power for deliverance for the people, as well as God's forgiveness and restoration for individuals. But we want to focus for our last 20 minutes here is in the book of Proverbs, a few proverbs that we can learn from Samson's life, or we can use Samson's life as an illustration of the dangers of not heeding wisdom, as well as looking at the encouragements here. So I want to read a few verses here. We could read both 5 and 7 in their entirety, and I'd encourage you, particularly young people, to do so, but also you not-so-young people. I'll begin here reading in verse chapter 5 here. My son, give attention to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion and your lips may reserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the way of the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. So here's a question. This is one I want you to answer. How is the woman, the adulteress, described, particularly in verse 3, and what is that to, how are we to respond or take that and live wisely according to it? How is the adulteress described, particularly there in verse 3 of chapter 5? Noah? Enticing, okay. Enticing, her lips drip with honey. Honey is sweet. Honey is something that to be it is desirable. It makes food taste better. So, what is the wisdom given the context of the first, again, 4 verses that show that this is a she is as bitter as, she's actually as bitter as wormwood and sharp as a two-edged sword. She goes down to death. What is the wise response to this description here? Are we, how, when we hear the smooth words, the sweet words of the adulteress, what are we to remember? What are we to call to mind? Barb. Okay. Stephanie? Yeah. Remember discretion in general, but see through the veneer of the sweet honey of the sounds. To use the vernacular, don't just see the lipstick, see the pig that the lipstick is on. See what is really there. See it for what it is, not for what it's trying to present itself to you. Verse 8, keep your way far from her and do not go near to the door of her house, or you will give her your vigor to others and you will and your years to the cruel one. Verse 8, keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. Does that say don't go in her house? Or what's it say? Don't go near. What's the difference between don't go in her house versus don't go near her house? What's the difference, Josiah? What do you think? You stay way away from it. The wisdom is don't even go near her house. Warren. Don't tempt yourself. Take heed, he thinks he stands, lest he'll fall. Whether or not you, Gary. Exactly. Exactly. I have often said, in my parenting, my kids will remember this, and maybe you'll remember this too. There's a difference between not trying to do something that you shouldn't have done, like throwing a ball and hit somebody in the head. I mean, that's usually what happens in my house, in the head or something with a ball or a dart or a book or whatever it might be. If something happens, or a pillow, it usually hits somebody in the head and there's tears. And the response generally is, I didn't... What, you're laughing, Josiah. I see that. Yeah, they're good. The response usually is, I didn't try to do that. I wasn't trying to hit so-and-so in the head with this whatever I threw or shot, which I'm sure is true. And my response back to you guys is, were you trying to not hit them in the head? Was your intention to stay far from the head with what you were doing? And then usually a response is, well, I was aiming and I have good aim. Well, apparently not. You know, the point is your intention was not to stay far from that danger. The admonition here in the Proverbs is stay away from her and do not go near the door of her house. There is wisdom there. In ordering your life, young people and old people, in keeping far from the house of the adulteress. And this isn't just for men or boys. This is for women and ladies, girls as well, excuse me. Keep yourself far from that which you know has the power to tempt you to do what you know you ought not to do. Now, the adulteress is very plain and clear, talking about sexual immorality. That is a perennial problem for all people of all times, men and women. But I would not want the application to be only or just singularly some kind of sexual temptation, but all kinds of sexual temptation, but also other kinds of sinful temptations. Do not go near to the door of her house. Keep your way far from her. The admonition that Samson was not wise to. He went to the harlot. He went to Delilah. He was there. He didn't fall the first time. He didn't give Delilah the secret the first, the second, or third time that she asked of him. But finally, she wore him down. For whatever was going on in the rest of those scenes, whatever it might have been, the point is, she wore him down, and it led to his downfall. But he was there, he fell because he was already in a bad position, making sinful choices already. Turn to chapter 7. I'm going to read starting in verse 6, and I'm going to ask a couple questions here. I'm going to read starting in verse 6 through verse 9 here. And here's a question I want you to look for, be able to answer. What are the descriptions of the individual or the actions of the individual who is a young man lacking sense? So we're going to look for the way in which he's described. You can look as I'm reading. For at the window of my house, I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing through the street near the corner, and he takes the way to her house, in the twilight in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness, and behold, a woman came... Oh, I'll start there in verse 9. In the middle, in the darkness, and then again, a woman comes to meet him in verse 10. So, what's the description here, particularly in verses 7 and 9, of this young man lacking sense? What is he doing? What's he like? Give me some descriptions of what's going on there. And why that might be important. He's a young man lacking sense. That's the judgment of this person. What is he doing that makes that so abundantly clear? Noah. He's getting close to the house. Passing through the street near her corner. Remember what the picture of the wisdom back in chapter 5? Okay, what else? Stephanie. So he goes there, but he goes there in the evening in the darkness. There is an old admonition. Nothing good happens after midnight. Nothing good happens after bedtime, essentially. There is great danger, men and women, in the cloak of darkness that you think that you may be able to get away with. Temptation to do things in the dark that you would not do in the light when other people might see you. There's danger there. He goes in the middle of the night and in the darkness. In the evening, in the twilight. We have, I think, again, this picture of this person who is getting close and then if he goes close and then he goes to her house. Takes the way to her house. And again, the picture is he's walking towards the neighborhood. That's the idea. And I think the picture is repeatedly doing this. And then all of a sudden, one time, and behold, verse 10, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. These next verses, just look for the descriptions of the adulteress. She is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. So she seizes him and kisses him. And with a brazen face, she says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I have paid my vows. Therefore, I have come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him, and at the full moon he will come home. With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. So, give me some descriptions. And some applications here of the adulteress. What do you see here? What's the adulteress like in these verses? We already saw in the previous chapter, her words are honey, okay? But she leads to death. So we got this idea of the lipstick on the pig. So what is she doing? What is she like? She is out there to meet him. Verse 10. She is now on the streets, she's down the squares, and she lurks by every corner. When I was probably in middle school, I had a Sunday school teacher. And I remember just vividly him saying this. Some things I can remember clearly from my growing up years. This is one of those things. And he said, because it was all young boys in our kind of middle school, high school, Sunday school class, from like 7th grade to 12th grade. And he said this to me. Now, believe me, he says to all of us, you will be confronted with a time when there will be a girl who wants to do those things with you that you've thought about in your head. That will happen to you. Don't think that you're going to somehow avoid it because you're weird or ugly or whatever. Whatever you might think, whatever it is, there will be a girl who will want to do those things. You can't count on your natural abilities of repellent to work every time. That stuck with me. Because he's right. Every single person will have, whether it's particularly with, when it comes to sexual immorality, and likely will be that, but by application, so many other areas, you will be confronted with the opportunity to do those things that if you've played with them in your mind, you will have a hard time not following through with your body. Do not be under any foolish naivety that won't happen to me. I go to church. I go to Sunday school. My dad's a pastor. My whatever it might be. Look at verse 14. I was due to offer peace offerings today. I've paid my vows. What does that mean? Or what does that imply? What does that imply? What's a peace offering? Somebody, what's a peace offering? Noah. It's an offering you give to the Lord to make, okay, for peace. Paid my vows. Nazarites had vows. They had kind of, if you made a vow, you had some an obligation, usually in the temple or whatever it might be, right? What's one of the descriptions of this person, of this harlot? I was going to make peace offerings. I paid my vows. Translation, I've been to youth group. I go to church. I go to the Bible studies. I've done these things. I read my Bible today. I watched this sermon today. I've done my devotions today. Now we can do this. Never be under the misunderstanding that because you meet somebody in church or because you meet somebody at a Christian event that you're not going to have these kinds of problems. Sometimes that makes it even more difficult to resist. Well, she's not that bad, or he's not that bad. I mean, he does Bible studies, so I mean, or she's always in youth group, or she's always whatever. Again, this is the personified harlot here. This is not saying it's all ladies or all girls and never a guy who can be these things. It can be applied to any individual. A man or a woman can be this way to another man or to another woman. The point is that one of the veneers on there could be religious devotion. Oh, and I've spread my couch with coverings, and I've sprinkled my bed with myrrh, and it's a beautiful, nice smelling place, and we'll be private. My husband's not at home. My parents are out of town, whatever it might be. My neighbors go to bed early. All these things. Verse 22, suddenly he follows her. Just a moment there. Up to this point, he's been walking. He's been, in his mind, just kind of meandering down the world, the road and seeing her on the corner, hearing these things. And then suddenly he follows her. It wasn't sudden for his whole life there. He's been walking down towards her place. His final fall into folly was sudden, but it was already because he's on the downward slope gaining speed. Suddenly he follows her. But listen to this. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, this is not a good picture. Until the arrow pierces his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. Fisherman, you bait a hook to catch a fish. The fish grabs onto that hook with all its might because it wants that worm. The snare, the trap, usually is baited with something attractive to the animal. They're going to their death. They don't know it. Be wise and know that you will go to your destruction if you walk down that path. But it's not to say that God is not kind to forgive, able to forgive. What it is saying is that this is a path of destruction. Verse 27, her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. This kind of, in the picture of the harlot, this is not the path to pleasure and joy and fulfillment. It is the path to destruction. So, we want to tell people to be like Daniel, because look at how he stood and look at how he was firm and following the Lord. But don't be like Samson, particularly in his foolish choices. Because there is wisdom in the word. Heed it. Do not be under any misunderstanding because you are a sweet young person or a crotchety old person. Thinking of Tom there. Or anything in between. That you are not in danger of suddenly falling if you're already not walking around towards those places of temptation. And that doesn't mean necessarily sexual immorality, though it could. There was a stat I saw, it was years ago, so I'm sure it's the same or more. Half of all divorces talk about Facebook and finding an old friend, an old fling, an old high school, college friend. Lots of problems happening on the social media. Lots of problems happening in other kinds of uncareful social interaction. But it's not just immorality; it's all kinds of temptations of greed and of anger and all those kinds of things that we can be tempted for. We must stay far from it. But don't let the fact that we can apply this to many, many areas dilute the importance of staying far from the area of immorality. With your mind, with your ears, with your eyes, with your speech, stay far from it. That doesn't mean you can't be friends with someone of low moral character. Just don't be friends alone. Don't be too close. The hug might mean more to them than you think it means to you, and there's a problem there. Be wise. Well, I'll close this in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Help us to rejoice at the story of Samson and how you have shown in your word that you are able to deliver your people in the Old Testament, even through someone as flawed and as fallible as Samson. And what a comfort it is to see that he was at his end when he was bearing the just chastisement of his folly and of his sin, that when he called to you, you answered to him. I thank you that we can know that's true for us. But let us be wise and not be those who meander close to the house of adultery. Help us to see through the smooth words, the enticing facade that is the adulteress. Help us to be strong in our resilience, to be wise, and to follow you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.